Well, good morning, church. It's good to see everyone here today. We're in Luke's Gospel again in chapter 14. Luke chapter 14. And we'll be reading verses 1 through 24 this morning. 1 through 24. One Sabbath, when he went to dine at the house of the ruler of the Pharisees, they were watching him carefully. And behold, there was a man before him who had dropsy. And Jesus responded to the lawyers and the Pharisees, saying, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?" But they remained silent. Then he took him and healed him and sent him away. And he said to them, "Which of you, having a son or an ox that has fallen into a well on the Sabbath day, will not immediately pull him out?" And they could not reply to these things. Now he told a parable to those who were invited when he noticed how they chose the place of honor, saying to them, "When you are invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in the place of honor, lest someone more distinguished than you be invited by him. And he who invited you both will come and say to you, 'Give your place to this person,' and then you will begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit in the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, 'Friend, move up higher.' Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at the table with you. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." And he said also to the man who had invited him, "When you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, lest they invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you. You will be repaid at the resurrection of the just." When one of those who reclined at the table with him heard these things, he said to him, "Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God." But he said to them, "A man once gave a great banquet and invited many. And at the time for the banquet, he sent his servant to say to those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said to him, 'I bought a field, and I must go out and see it. Please have me excused.' And another one said, 'I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to examine them. Please have me excused.' And another said, 'I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come.' So the servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house became angry and said to his servant, 'Go out quickly to the streets and the lanes of the city, and bring in the poor and the crippled and the blind and the lame.' And the servant said, 'Sir, what you have commanded has been done, and still there is room.' And the master said to the servant, 'Go out to the highways and the hedges and compel people to come in, that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste my banquet.'" May the Lord add his blessing to the reading and the proclamation of his word. One of the best ways to get to know people is to eat with them. There are conversations that happen when you're eating that happen at no other time. You learn about a person's family and social life. You learn about their employment. Sometimes you learn about their politics. You learn about their passions, their likes, and their dislikes. Eating with people, with others, helps you to develop intimacy with them and deep friendships, because there's something that happens at a dinner table, at a banquet table. Now, Jesus was invited to different people's homes all the times in the gospel. Sometimes he even invited himself. In the case of Zacchaeus, he invited himself to Zacchaeus' home. Matthew was a tax collector, and when Jesus called him to follow him, Matthew threw a big party at his home, and Matthew and all his disreputable friends also came, and Jesus was criticized for that, for eating with a collection of sinners and tax collectors. That didn't bother Jesus. He continued to eat with people. And he said on that day, it's not the healthy you need a physician, but the sick. The Pharisee invited Jesus to his home one time, and earlier in the Gospel of Luke, and a woman of the town found out about Jesus being there, and she came in and she washed Jesus' feet with her hair and anointed them with a very expensive ointment. And she on that day received his forgiveness. Jesus himself gave a couple of big parties. At one of them, he fed more than 5,000 people. The Bible says 5,000 men. There were women and children there too, so it was a huge crowd. Another one, the scripture says he fed 4,000, and the menu was just a few biscuits and sardines and both of those kind of things. People learned a lot about Jesus at the meals that he ate with them, and he taught them much about themselves. Sometimes as they got to know Jesus, they were attracted to him. Other times, as they got to know him, they didn't like it because, you see, Jesus would accept and forgive and do things in people's lives that they were unwilling to do and ask them to do things in their own lives that they might not be willing to do. Now, in today's passage in Luke's Gospel, we see Jesus accepting the invitation of one of the rulers of the Pharisees. By this time in Luke's Gospel, we've seen that Jesus and the Pharisees were not seeing eye to eye. But Jesus accepted this man's invitation anyway. Because you can't change the minds of those who disagree with you by refusing to eat or meet or talk with them. And so he accepted the invitation of the Pharisee. He ate with this man and his friends. And he taught us many things about God's invitation to us to join him at his banquet table. And I think that the central truth of this passage of Scripture is this. Make sure you accept God's invitation to his banquet whenever it comes and whatever it would cost. Make sure you accept God's invitation to his banquet whenever it comes and whatever it may cost. I want to point out some things we can learn as Jesus sat down to eat with the Pharisee in his home at this banquet. First of all, accept the invitation of those maybe even inviting you just to criticize you. Now, it was the Sabbath, and Jesus was invited into the home of the ruler of the Pharisees. Now, we don't know why he invited Jesus to his home. We do know Jesus and the Pharisees were not seeing eye to eye. Especially they did not like Jesus' refusal to accept their interpretation of how to keep the Sabbath. They especially did not like that. Did this ruler invite Jesus to catch him in some fault? The scripture tells us that they were watching him closely. Maybe this ruler invited Jesus because he was genuinely attracted to Jesus and he wanted to know more about him. But even if his motives were good, some of his friends had other ulterior motives and they wanted to see Jesus mess up, make a mistake. Now, when Jesus came to the house, there was a man there who had a disease called dropsy. And dropsy is some kind of disease, and the stuff I read about it told me what disease it was, but that didn't help me to understand it because I didn't know about the disease anyway. But it's a kind of disease where you continually retain water, and your body doesn't get rid of the water. And we know what that can do, don't we? Makes it hard to breathe sometimes, right? Well, this man had this debilitating disease. And he was at this party. Why was he at this party? Was he some kind of a plant? Was he just an observer that came, that saw Jesus was there and came to the party maybe to see Jesus? You know, in those days, if you had a party, outsiders could come and kind of look in and they could even enter into the interactions of you and your guest. That was just the way the culture did it. It wasn't like you close the door and nobody else could come. The culture said, you have a party, everybody else can watch you have this party. And they can talk to you while you're having this party. And so this man may have found out that Jesus was there, and he heard about him. For whatever reason, Jesus saw him, and he saw his disease, and so he asked the lawyers and the scribes, the lawyers who were the scribes and the Pharisees, if it was lawful to heal on the Sabbath. Now, he wasn't asking a rhetorical question. He wanted an answer. But the Pharisees had been embarrassed by Jesus so many times, they weren't going to answer his question. And then Jesus answered the question himself. He answered the question by healing the man and sending him away. See, the answer to the question was, it is good to heal on the Sabbath. It is good to heal on the Sabbath. And so Jesus didn't really say anything that was the correct answer. He just did it to show them that that was the thing to do. And then he again confronted them about their wrong ideas of the Sabbath. He said, if you have a son or an ox that falls into a well, won't you pull him out immediately? And the implied answer is yes, of course they would. Jesus was teaching these Pharisees that people were more important than their interpretations and traditions and rules. He answered his own questions to those who disagreed with him, and he taught them at the same time about his love, and he sought to change their minds about what they were thinking wrongly about the Scripture. We all need to realize that we tend to isolate ourselves with people that think just like us. Do you realize that? We tend to be around people who think exactly like us. We like those people, and they like us, because we think the same thing. But there is great danger in that, because if you do that, you develop what I would call groupthink. And you think everybody thinks like you when everybody doesn't think like you. We need to learn that we need to hang around that people that might even criticize or disagree with us. If we don't, we'll think we're always right even when we're not. You see, even if you might be right in some of the things that you do, you can't make any difference in the lives of someone else if you only hang around with people who think like you, or if you're disrespectful to those who disagree with you. Joel Beltz, the editor of World Magazine, said, Christians, the Bible reminds us, aren't free, even when armed with truth, to be mean or rude. And I think sometimes we've been that way. You see, we can never help another person come to faith in Jesus if we don't hang around with them somehow. Paul was always around people who disagreed with him. Always. And in fact, usually they either kicked him out of the town finally, ultimately, or they refused him to meet in the synagogue, so he found another place to meet with the believers. Because we have to be careful not to isolate ourselves. We have to be careful. As someone said, the salt can't flavor anything as long as it's in the salt shaker. See, and God calls us to be salt and light. To be salt and light. To know how other people think. We need to engage others in respectful and thoughtful conversations, even if they disagree with us profoundly. Jesus accepted the invitation of those who maybe have even invited him just to criticize him. And maybe we need to learn to do that too. We need to learn to do that too. I think there's something else we can learn from this passage of Scripture. Accept with humility each invitation, knowing the unworthiness of being invited. Now Jesus, as he sat at this man's feast, he noticed that those who came to dine at the ruler's house were jockeying for the best seats. The best seats would be those nearest to the host that could see everything that was happening in the banquet hall, in the home, wherever it was. When Jesus saw this, he gave them some practical advice. He said, when you're invited to a wedding feast, don't immediately choose the place of honor, the best seats. If you do, someone more distinguished, someone closer to the host might come, and your host will see you in the best seat, and he'll say, move so this person can sit in your seat. And he says, if you do that, if you choose the best seat and are asked to move, then you're going to be humiliated because you're going to have to go to the very last seat in the whole place. And then he says, if If you don't humble yourselves, you might be humbled, humiliated by someone else. He said, instead, when you're invited, choose the lowest place. Then the host will see you and say, friend, move up higher, and you will be honored. Now, this is kind of a quirky story in a way, isn't it? It might even seem like a trick. Like, here's a way to get honored. You just sit in the last seat, and then you'll be moved up. But Jesus was not telling them to some kind of trick so they could be honored. He was teaching them a principle. Look how he closed this story. Everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. You see, these are passive verbs, and they indicate that someone else will exalt you. Someone else will humble you. And who is that someone? That someone is God himself. You see, the Bible teaches God hates pride. God hates it when you think you don't need him or you don't think you need anybody else. God hates pride. And those who exalt themselves, who push themselves up and refuse to humble themselves before God will be brought down. Now, pride, we use pride in a kind of strange way in English. We talk about being proud of our children. That's not what it's talking about. It's not talking about a feeling of, you know, happiness when someone does well. It's talking about a feeling of independence. I am my own person. I don't need you or anybody else, and I especially don't need God, and I especially don't need to submit to him and repent of my sins and believe in Jesus. That's what pride is. Pride is an independent spirit that you think you are the end in yourself. The Bible says God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Humility understands before God that all of us aren't worthy of his mercy and love. And it's simply by his grace that we are even invited to the banquet. See, don't exalt yourself. Humble yourselves before God, and he will raise you up. I think we misunderstand not only pride, but humility. Humility does not mean you think you're a nothing or a nobody. It does mean you understand you are a sinner, and you are in a person in need of God's grace. It's not denying your God-given capabilities. Romans 12:3 says this, "For by grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you." You see, humility is not denying that God has given you certain talents and abilities. It's only saying that they weren't given to you. Your talents and abilities, they came from God. And only by his grace and only by the power of the Holy Spirit are you able to exercise those gifts and talents and abilities. To humble yourself means that you are totally dependent on God, and you realize that. Yes, God has given me this, and I should use it for his glory. But if it wasn't for his grace, if it wasn't for his mercy toward me, I couldn't do anything. I couldn't do anything. We can't do anything apart from God's grace. We are not self-made people. You think you're a self-made person. Others have helped you along the way in whatever you have accomplished, and God has allowed you to accomplish that. You see, this passage is reminding us that none of us deserve to be invited to God's banquet, to his party. We are simply invited because of God's grace. And we are to accept with humility each invitation, knowing the unworthiness of our being invited. You see, we are unworthy, but he has made us worthy through the blood of Jesus. Something else I think we can learn from this passage of Scripture. Invite with compassion those who might not be invited to other banquets. Now, Jesus not only challenged those who were attending, but he challenged the host. Jesus said to the host, if you give a banquet, don't invite your friends, for they can repay the invitation and you'll get your reward. And expand your guest list. Invite the poor, the crippled, the lame and the blind. Invite those who cannot repay you so that you can be repaid by God, the one who will pay you at the resurrection of the just. You see, don't invite only for the rewards of this life. Invite for the rewards of the next. Invest in eternity by helping those who probably could never help you. Ernest Freeman had an extra ticket to the Baltimore Ravens versus the Pittsburgh Steelers game on Christmas Day. And he was going to sell the ticket, but he opted to give the ticket away after listening to Johnny Gill's song, Give Love on Christmas Day. There's a line in that song about giving love to a man on the street, and that gave Freeman the idea to give his extra ticket away. Freeman found Ricky, also known as Stretch, on the streets of Pittsburgh, and he invited him to go to the Week 16 game between the Steelers and the Ravens. Ricky, 43, had lived in Pittsburgh all his life. He had never been to a Steelers game. He was 43 years old. He lived in the burg. He lived on the street, basically. And so he accepted the invitation. His friends watched his backpack and other stuff so he could go to the game. Ricky, as they went to the game, he told Ernest he had lost 12 friends that year to heroin overdoses. He told him a few other stories. Ernest offered to buy him anything he wanted during the game, and he never asked for anything, and he wouldn't accept anything. Ricky told Ernest that just being invited to the game was the best Christmas gift he had ever received. Ernest invited someone who could never repay him. And I think we need to begin to do things like that. You see, we've got to invest in eternity and not just in this life. Are you investing in the lives of those who might never be able to repay you, who probably will never be able to repay you? See, those are the people that Jesus cares about. Realize sometimes in churches we seek to reach people who are just like us. You know, God's kingdom is not going to be a bunch of Midwestern Americans. It's not going to be that. In fact, you look at the kingdom of God in our world today, the center of Christianity is actually shifting to Asia and to Africa. The kingdom of God is incredibly diverse. The Bible says that every nation and tribe and people and language are in God's kingdom. And the people that are in God's kingdom today and the people that will be in heaven with me in the future will not look like Bob Ray. Maybe they'll have hair. Anyway. The diversity of heaven will be beyond our comprehension. And so we need to learn to invest in those who might not be able to repay us in this life. Because God will repay us as we invest in the lives of others. You know, the only thing basically that's going to be in heaven from this world is other people. Are you investing in other people? In people that you love, that are close to you, but also in people that might be far from you, but who need your help, who need you to invest in their lives. Last Sunday at business meeting, we agreed that we again were going to help Hoyt with his ministry and buy some sewing machines for ladies in India. And the ministry does this. They invite ladies in to a class, like 10 or 12 ladies. They provide each lady who is in this class a sewing machine, and it's a manual sewing machine, not electric. So the person can take it and use it anywhere they want. And as they're teaching them this trade of how to be a tailor, basically, they're also sharing the gospel with them. And so the women in the class, many of them, and sometimes their families, become believers. But when they leave, all the ladies, even if those ladies do not come to faith in Jesus, they still leave with the sewing machine and a new trade. Now, we voted to give $750 out of our missions fund to buy 5 sewing machines. That's what we're going to do as a body. But also, I wanted to challenge you to give a little bit beyond that. I'd like to see us provide all 10 for this class. This class will have 10. So I want to challenge you to think about what you can do as an individual or family, even as a group family, to help purchase some sewing machines. And part of the reason I'm doing this is because I preached a sermon a few months ago about giving all, not holding back, and, you know, being generous. And I got to thinking, I really haven't given much above my own regular tithes or offerings lately, you know? And then as we prayed that night at prayer meeting, David mentioned this, and the Lord began to speak to me about doing something. And I talked to Carla about it, and we agreed we're gonna try to purchase one sewing machine above what the church does. Now, I'm not telling you that to brag. I'm telling you that because I want to do more. It's easy for us. It's easy for me to spend other people's money, you know? It's easy for me, you know, to church, and I'm glad we're doing that. I'm not criticizing that. We should be giving our tithes and offerings and giving to missions around the world as a body. But also, I want to personally be involved. And I want to encourage you to personally be involved if you can. I know some of you might not can do that. It might not be a good time. It might be a terrible time for you financially. But others of us, you know, maybe you can do more than you normally do to buy a sewing machine, and let's fund all 10 of those, not just the 5 that we're going to purchase as a body. So I just want to lay that out. That's a possibility for us to invest in the kingdom of God. You see, I want to invest in the lives of others that maybe will never be able to pay me back in this life. You see, because God has invested in me, and I'll never be able to pay him back in all eternity. Invite with compassion those others who might not be invited to the banquet. But there's one more thing I want to say about this passage of Scripture, and that's this. Respond promptly to the summons of God as he invites you to his banquet. Now, someone at the party, as he heard Jesus talking about the resurrection of the righteous, blurted out, "Blessed is everyone who will eat in the kingdom of God." You see, this person looked at what they thought was something that was the distant future, and he blurted out this blessing. And that gave Jesus an opportunity to share the story. Jesus said, "A man gave a banquet and invited many. When the time came for the meal to take place, he sent up the follow-up invitation to those he invited to come to the banquet. But he said they all began to make excuses. One said, 'I bought a field and I need to inspect it. Please excuse me.' Another, one that was invited, said, 'I just bought 5 oxen. I need to check them out. Please excuse me.' The third one was not so polite. He says, 'I got married. Don't bother me.' They all gave excuses for reasons they could not come to the party, to the banquet. And the servant went and he told the master what they had said. And the scripture said the master was angry. The master was angry. Now, why? Why would the master be angry, or why should he be angry? Because the surpassing value and worth of the master, because of the invitation and where it came from, there should be no delay, no matter what the circumstances of their life was. See, they turned down the master. And this is an invitation about saying no to, this is a parable about saying no to God. You see, the great God of the universe invites you and me to be a part of his kingdom. Now, the Pharisees thought that that banquet was far away, the kingdom of God was far away. But Jesus, all through Luke, has been saying the kingdom of God is among you. Join the banquet today. Be part of the kingdom today. It's not out there in the future that this banquet is going to be held. It's today. You are invited today. And especially the leaders in Israel kept saying, I don't want to come. I don't want to come. All their excuses were inexcusable. All of them were unacceptable because of the value of the one who called you to his banquet. No excuses would be received. And so the angry master says, go out and invite the poor, the lame, the blind, the crippled to come do the banquet. Go to the streets and the lanes. And, those who were rejected by the leaders, you know, in Israel, the tax collectors and the prostitutes, and those who the leaders thought would not respond are responding to Jesus. And then the invitation goes beyond that. Go to the highways and the hedges. And that includes all of those even outside of Israel who would believe in Jesus. Invite them also and compel them to come in. You see, why would they need to be compelled? Because they think we're not worthy to come in. And they would need to realize that the great master wanted them to come and wanted them to be a part of his banquet. You see, the invitation to the kingdom of God is not later. It's now. It's now. The kingdom of God does not begin in some future day, but it begins now when you hear the invitation of the king and you say, yes, I will come. I will believe. I will follow Jesus. You are invited now to join the supper. Now is the time for the banquet. Will you come? Whenever the master calls you to come, that's the time to respond. No excuse will be tolerated if you hear his invitation and say no to him. No excuse is good enough, because the great God of the universe calls you to come to his banquet, to be a part of his kingdom. Do you hear his invitation? Is his Holy Spirit calling you to come now, to join the kingdom, to come to the banquet table? In Revelation 3:20, Jesus is saying something to the church at Laodicea, the lukewarm church. And the lukewarm Christians in Laodicea thought they were doing God's will and they felt really good about themselves. But Jesus was on the outside. Jesus was on the outside. Are the people there Christians or not? You know, I don't know. Doesn't sound like, if Jesus is on the outside, how could they even belong to him? But as he wooed this church and its people to come back to him, he said these words, very familiar to us. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. You see, the great God of the universe, the Savior of souls, the King of kings, is calling us to intimate fellowship with him. He's calling some of you personally today to believe in him. There will never be another like him that will extend this kind of invitation to you. If you were invited by the King, the Queen of England, the President of the United States, you know, your favorite baseball player or football player or rock star, that's not anything compared to the invitation of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords to have you have intimate fellowship with him and walk with him and love him and live for him. If you hear his voice today, if he's knocking on the door of your life, if he's asking for entrance, accept his invitation. respond to Him and say, "Yes, Jesus, I will follow You." Lord, we love You, and we thank You that many of us here today have heard Your voice and said, "Yes, we do believe. Lord, we will follow You. Lord, You know we follow You imperfectly. We aren't what we should be, but Lord, we're seeking to become all that You want us to be, and we pray that You'd help us more and more to be like Jesus and to show His holiness and His love." Lord, we pray for any today that are here possibly that have never just said yes to Your invitation, have not realized how great the One is who has called them, have not realized the price that You paid so that they could be invited to Your table, the price of the blood of Jesus, whose blood cleanses us from all sin. I pray that today that they would see Him in His love and see this great invitation and respond to it. Lord, would You work in our lives? Would You help us, God, to be like You? Lord, to love those who aren't like us, to love those who can never repay us, and help us, Lord, to reflect what You are like to the world that needs to see how great a God You are. It is in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.